Lord, we just thank you for all that are here today. Lord, thank you for all the blessings you bestow on us. We thank you that we can be here in the beautiful Atlanta, Georgia. Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me today, that you would open the hearts of those that have come to hear, and they would hear exactly what you would like for them to hear. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to start with Mark verse 1, 9 verse 1. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." We read that last week, and I'm sure all of you went back home and tried to figure out what they were talking about. So what is Mark talking about here? What's going to happen that they will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power?
Is it a transfiguration?
Transfiguration is a good answer. That's what we're going to study today.
Is it the fact that they'll see Jesus resurrected?
That's the other thought. The commentaries favor the transfiguration because it follows right after it. But the 80-20, the 20% say that it's the resurrection, that they'll see the resurrection. Let's get into the transfiguration. This week I found a lot of quotes, but these folks are scholars and they know the passage that we're studying and have some great insight. So I'm going to use a lot of quotes from a lot of people that most of you know. John Calvin: "Christ intended to give his disciples a taste of the heavenly glory before his death." Calvin believed the transfiguration served as an advance revelation of Christ's kingly majesty, strengthening the disciples before the cross. What happened last week or the end of chapter 8 that we studied last week? Jesus said he was going to suffer. Jesus said he was going to die. Peter said, "You are the Christ." Okay, so now to encourage the disciples as they head towards the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's going to give them an insight into his glory. He's going to try to make their passage for the next few weeks a little more bearable. And that's what we're going to see in the Transfiguration. C.S. Lewis: "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." Lewis frequently connected Christ's revealed glory with the future glorification promised to his followers. The Transfiguration is a preview of the resurrection and the second coming. The cross is certain, but so is the crown. The disciples were given enough glory to sustain them through the darkness of Calvary. Mark 9, 2 through 4. And once again, I'll call on my friend David.
He's good. I like what he is.
After 6 days.
Can't hear it.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus.
Wow. what do you think about when you hear this? What comes to mind? What do you think the disciples, the three that went up with Jesus, what were they thinking?
Wow.
Okay.
Riley, can I ask a question? Did the disciples know that was Elijah and Moses just because spiritually they knew it, or?
Yes, and that's.
Know more about that.
That's another hint that when we get to heaven, there's going to be something about us that we're going to be able to recognize other people, or that's what a lot of people think. Okay, we don't know. But they did recognize Moses. They recognized Elijah. They recognized Jesus after the resurrection when he was in his spiritual body. So there's something there, whether they were in their bodies, whether it just their mind told them that's who it was.
It had to be, because they weren't there.
They weren't there. That's right. They weren't
maybe
there.
They saw.
They had seen the movie, honey.
Oh.
They had seen the movie.
Okay. There you go.
How about y'all with Elijah and Moses?
Moses was like 900 years before this, and Elijah was like 600 years before this.
That's a good while.
So Moses, Elijah didn't know Moses either, but he saw the movie also.
Name tags.
Name tags. There we go. It was the name tags.
It's your spirit.
Yeah, it's a
spirit. Spirit.
That's right. We can't fully understand that spirit, but there's something about the spirit that we're going to recognize when we get there. And they recognize this, definitely.
Rylan, the ladies' Bible study is going to be heaven. That's what we're going to be studying.
Oh, heaven. Oh, good.
I thought you said they were going to heaven. That's true, too, but not quite as fast.
Rylan, I was wondering, that there's no answer for this either. Why did he only take three? Why didn't he want all of the disciples to see this?
He wanted a witness, and probably the more he had, the more confused it would be.
Yeah.
If it's like today.
Like a committee meeting.
Yeah. So he took his top three, took his officers with him, who could go back and tell the others.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. This is one of the clearest revelations of Jesus' identity in the Gospel of Mark. The revelation of Jesus' divine glory, the word means transformed in appearance, unveiled in splendor and radiantly glorious. Jesus does not become divine on the mountain. Rather, his divine glory is temporarily is unveiled. This, of course, is fulfilling the promise of Mark 9:1 for those 80% that think that the transfiguration is what he was speaking of in 9:1. Throughout Mark so far, Jesus has appeared ordinary, tired, hungry, misunderstood. Now his veil has been lifted. Jesus now possesses both true humanity, divine glory, and the transfiguration reveals the incarnate Son in both fully human and fully divine. It is a glimpse behind the curtain of his earthly ministry. Glory is also a prediction of the cross. Jesus has predicted suffering, rejection, death, resurrection. Then he reveals his glory. We go through the same things, suffering, rejection, death, and then final resurrection with the Lord. the mountain as a place of divine revelation. Throughout Scripture, we talk about the high places and the mountains. A lot of people say that the Transfiguration was on Mount, I want to say, I can't remember the name, but it's not Mount Horeb.
Nebo,
yes. But that's 30 miles north of Caesarea Philippi. So I go with the minority opinion that the Transfiguration was on Mount Horeb, because in 6 days they wouldn't have walked 30 miles and then walked 30 miles back for the next verse. So a lot happens on Mount Horeb, and I believe this is where the Transfiguration took place. We have to remember that Moses received God's revelation on Mount Sinai, and Elijah encountered God on Mount Horeb. The mountains often symbolize divine presence, revelation, covenant, worship. The Transfiguration is another mountaintop theophany. God reveals himself through his son. Why do you think it was Moses and Elijah? Why these two?
That's what I was wondering.
Why these two? Robert, why these two?
I don't know. I was just thinking about that.
Who would you pick?
Say it again.
Who would you have picked?
I'd take Charlotte.
Who would you pick?
Who would you have picked?
Yeah, if you were Jesus, who would you have picked?
Me? I would have picked Moses and Elijah. why would I have picked Moses and Elijah? Okay. Moses represents the law. Okay. Elijah represents the prophets. Okay. Who replaces the law and the prophets?
Jesus.
Yeah, I heard the right answer. Okay. So Moses is the law, the covenant, the Torah. Elijah represents the prophets, prophetic witness, and the expectation of restoration. We talk just about every Sunday about how the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament points towards the New Testament. Here again, Jesus is not merely another teacher alongside Moses and Elijah. He's their fulfillment. This is the hope of Israel. Both figures were associated with God's deliverance, future restoration, messianic expectation. God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Moses and Elijah bear witness to Jesus' identity and mission. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. The appearance of Moses and Elijah reveals continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The kingdom revealed in glory, the Transfiguration, is not yet the second coming, not yet the final kingdom. Rather, it is the preview. I love the not yet, which we are in right now. The disciples receive a foretaste of resurrection glory, kingdom power, Christ's future reign. The hidden king is momentarily seen in his majesty. And as I mentioned a little earlier, this is to boost the spirit of the disciples, that they don't go off in despair. Their leader is not going to be the army general that they expected, that was going to overthrow Rome. He is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He is going to be killed, but he's going to arise again. So they're given encouragement. The Transfiguration assures believers that the kingdom is real, that God reigns, and that suffering will be vindicated. 9, 5.
Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus.
Who do you think out of the 3 would be the first to speak up?
Peter.
Peter, our friend Peter. Peter says, let's build 3 tabernacles. This is great. Let's not let this end. Let's keep this going. Let's have a place that everybody can be and stay here for a while. So we're going to build 3 tents. But the scripture tells us that he didn't know what he was saying. They were terrified. So he said this, as we so often, I'm sure all of you have not just made comments that you wish you hadn't said. But Peter seems to have a propensity to doing this. And a cloud overshadowed them. What does a cloud normally represent in scripture?
God.
Yeah, the holy presence of the Spirit. More so the Spirit there. There's the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud. Where have we heard before a voice from the cloud that says, this is my beloved son?
When he was baptized.
John the Baptist. Yeah. When Jesus was baptized. Mm-hmm. Okay. Again, an indication to the disciples and to us that this isn't just a happening. This is God saying, this is my son. Listen, believe, have faith. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. That verse stands out for me. Moses and Elijah are no longer there. Who's left?
Jesus.
Why is that important? Come on.
We're not under the law.
New covenant. The old covenant was Moses and Elijah and what they represented. The new covenant is Jesus. So Jesus is left, but Moses and Elijah have gone on. They have left. They're left there with just Jesus. Jesus is not merely a prophet, a rabbi, or a miracle worker. He's the unique Son of God. Although understandable, Peter's proposal treats the 3 figures as though they are equal standing. Are they of equal standing?
No.
No.
Well, no, but
okay.
I understand why he did that. Mm-hmm. Because that was his teaching all his life. I can understand why he...
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. But...
I just wonder what they were saying. Have you thought about that? Where it says that they were talking to Jesus, or they were talking. What were they saying?
Wouldn't you have liked to be in that conversation?
How long do we have to hang around here? That kind of thing. Yeah. I wonder what they were saying.
Fly on the wall.
I was thinking about Moses, you know, when he came down from the mountain and he had to have the veil for the Shekinah glory. So that that whiteness and the glory of it must have just, like they said, it were terrified. Mm-hmm. And it's probably brighter than Moses, you know.
Right.
I guess.
Because God, Jesus was not, Moses was reflecting the Shekinah glory because he had seen God. The glory coming from Jesus came from him. It wasn't reflecting anything. It was his glory. It was God's glory. He had gone into his heavenly state. So the three were not of equal standing. God's response corrects this misunderstanding. Jesus is not one among many Greek figures. He's greater than Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus fulfills and surpasses both. The disappearance of Moses and Elijah leaves Jesus alone, emphasizing his unique authority. Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Their departure after the Father's declaration teaches that the law points to Christ. The prophets point to Christ. God's promises culminate in Christ. God tells us to listen to him, okay? This is from the book of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses tells Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. You shall listen to him." Are we listening? Do we listen to him? Do we listen to his teaching? Jesus is the ultimate prophet promised by Moses. His words carry God's final and decisive authority. The cloud overshadows the mountain. Throughout the Old Testament, the cloud signifies God's presence. For example, the cloud on Mount Sinai, the cloud filling the tabernacle, the cloud filling the temple. Transfiguration is a theophany, a visible manifestation of God's presence and glory. The disciples struggle to reconcile the Messiah, suffering, and death. The Father reveals Jesus' glory before the journey to Jerusalem continues. The Father does not say, "Admire him, study Moses, remain on the mountain." Instead, he says, "Listen to him." Discipleship begins with obedient listening. To follow Jesus means hearing his teaching, trusting his words, obeying his commands, and even when they challenge our expectations. We need to not only listen, but we need to understand and act on what we hear. They no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. This is one of the most significant details in this passage. The focus shifts entirely to Christ, as it does in the rest of Mark that we will be studying. The Trinity appears here. The Father speaks, the Son is transfigured, and the cloud, often associated with God's holy presence, recalls the Spirit's activity throughout Scripture. This gives us hope for believers. The transfiguration assures believers that suffering is temporary. Christ reigns in glory, and resurrection and vindication await those who follow him.
As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant.
I bet they did.
Wow. What do you think they were discussing?
What's he talking about?
Yeah.
You know, surely this can't be happening. He must mean something different than what he said, okay? Must mean something different. Couldn't be resurrection, right?
But you know, Roland, you can tell somebody something all the time. But when you show them, they can't deny it.
Right.
And, you know, he showed them on that mountain. He showed them through his death and resurrection. So we know.
And
as we get older and our bodies fail and we're dying, we know.
And he shows us, and we then are supposed to go out and live like Christ so other people see Christ through us and therefore believe as well is his whole plan. Or I believe it's his whole plan. Do we do that?
You know, I think there are four types of learning, right? There's reading, listening, showing, and doing. Those are the four types, and you learn a different way than me, probably, than I do. So he showed them.
Right.
Which to me is demonstrable. I mean,
doing.
That is almost the ultimate besides doing.
Right.
And there should be no question to them, although they're, what's just happened, you know.
Should be no question to us.
Should be no question to us.
Okay. The second half of this lesson, which I won't get to, is about the person that says, help me, Carol, help me, Jesus, help me believe.
Help my unbelief.
And Jesus is there to help us when we don't have our belief, our foundation. None of us are perfect in our belief, but what the next few verses in Mark 9 says gives us an example of someone. When Jesus says, do you believe? Help my unbelief. Help me. Yes, I believe. Yes, I want you to heal my son, but help me. Help me. And Jesus is there to help us in our belief.
Riley said he's questioning his you know, rising from the dead. They're probably still questioning the fact that he's even going to die.
Yeah.
Of course.
You can't buy that.
Right. Yeah, he's
we're just getting started.
Yeah. I'm going to build three tents for you. We're going to stay on this mountain.
Yeah, I can't do that.
You know. Why leave Highlands and come back to Atlanta?
Especially at his age.
He's young.
Yeah.
He's young.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's interesting that Jesus says, don't tell anyone. This is the messianic secret. Why? What are some of the reasons that Jesus would say, don't tell anybody?
Timing's not right.
Mm-hmm. What would happen if they all believe now before the resurrection? Okay, he would be killed by the mob.
That's true.
And the plan would not have been fulfilled. So he says, don't tell anybody. The cross is coming, but it's not here yet. They expected a political liberator, a miracle worker, a national hero. Only after the resurrection will his identity be understood correctly. The cross is essential to understanding Christ. Jesus connects the transfiguration to until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Notice that he does not separate glory, resurrection, and summary. The glory seen on the mountain must be interpreted through the cross, the empty tomb, and the resurrection. Without the cross, the empty tomb, and the resurrection, none of the rest of this fits. we also need to remember that the glorious Son willingly suffered, died, and rose again. He had many opportunities to deny where he was headed. The Son of Man, this title recalls the glorious ruler in the book of Daniel 7. Jesus unites the glorious King, the suffering servant, the victorious risen Lord. The path to glory runs through the cross. The centrality of the resurrection. Jesus assumes that the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The resurrection is not presented as an afterthought. This is all planned out ahead of time. Without the resurrection, the meaning of the cross remains incomplete. Again, which we have throughout the Bible, progressive revelation. We don't understand everything immediately. We understand more and more as we come back to more and more Sunday school classes. Okay. As we read more, as we study more, as we mature, as we get older, none of us are getting older. These hopefully are better understood. We've witnessed the miracles, the exorcisms, the transfigurations, yet the disciples still struggle to understand Jesus' mission. Faith often grows through stages as God progressively reveals his purposes. There's a mystery in God's plan. The disciples understand the words, but not the significance. And I don't know that they really understood the words. Like many first century Jews, they expected a triumphant Messiah, a general resurrection at the end of history. They did not expect the Messiah himself to rise before the final resurrection. His methods cannot always be understood before they unfold. Faith sometimes requires obedience before complete understanding. Understanding often follows faithful obedience. I have referred to this before, but I love the country music song, God, Thank You for Unanswered Prayers. As the singer is thanking the Lord that he ended up with married someone else other than who in high school he prayed for. The resurrection assures believers that suffering and death do not have the final word.
And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him."
Yes, Robert.
Well, I'm just trying to think. In Acts, it talks about him addressing he's not a political or militant savior leader. When did they realize, the 12 disciples realize he was not going to form a new kingdom and overthrow the Roman Empire?
My personal opinion?
Yeah.
Resurrection.
Yeah.
I don't think they ever realized as they were going along fully understood what was going to happen.
No, I don't think so either. I think you're right. Robert, golly, he performed so many miracles.
Yeah. To your point, as he was, right before he ascended, the disciples said to him, "Is it now that you are going to set up your kingdom?"
Right. So yeah. Right.
I think it was when the Holy Spirit came, finally, they were filled with an understanding.
Yeah.
Okay. When the Holy Spirit came, what do we call that?
Pentecost.
Thank you. It's a word that we keep struggling with. It's Pentecost. When was Pentecost?
50 days.
Yes. Okay. I'm running out of time. I'm going to skip ahead to some comments. This is the Transfiguration. I was going to go further. I'm not. But I am going to go through a couple of comments from famous people. The Transfiguration was the great divide in the life of our Lord. He stood there in perfect, spotless holiness of his manhood. Then he turned his back on the glory and came down from the mountain to be identified with sin. Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers again. If Jesus had gone to heaven from the Mount of Transfiguration, he would have gone alone. He would have been nothing more than a glorious figure. But he turned his back on the glory and came down from the mountain to identify himself with fallen humanity. He came back and died for us. Tim Keller, what is a transfiguration then? It's a foretaste of the resurrection, a glimpse of it. It's a foretaste of the second coming, but it's just a foretaste. It's just an episode. Tim Keller again, the Transfiguration is teaching us that Jesus is not only the God on the other side of the chasm, he's somehow the bridge over the chasm. Oswald Chambers again, Jesus Christ came to do what no human being can do. He came to redeem men, to alter their disposition, to plant in them the Holy Spirit, to make them new creatures. Christianity is not the obliteration of the old, but the transfiguration of the old. Jesus Christ did not come to teach men to be holy. He came to make men holy. His teaching has no meaning for us unless we enter into his life by means of his death. The cross is the great central point. R.C. Sproul, the transfiguration ties the old covenant to the new, directly linking Moses and Elijah, representatives of the law and the prophets, respectively with Jesus and his apostles, messengers of redemption's completion. I wish we had time and we could have a whole series just on the transfiguration. Time has not allowed, but let's have some comments about some of these quotations that I read, or your thoughts about the transfiguration and what took place today.
I think the whole thing is, remember that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Take it off the prophets. Take it off the law. Mm-hmm. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Right. God, right.
Yeah.
We're taught it's not that the law has gone away for good. It's not that the Old Testament has gone away for good, but the new covenant, we are to concentrate on Jesus, and Jesus is the new covenant. And through his grace, he was resurrected, and we can enter heaven ourselves through belief in him. Other comments, please.
Well, I think we follow a lot of things in the law today.
Right.
We're finding out we should and are. So I think it's a fulfillment. It didn't get rid of the law.
Right.
And it's the new covenant.
But we do not go to heaven because of keeping the law.
No.
We don't go to heaven because of our works. We go to heaven because we listen to Jesus as God commanded. But listening involves doing and following and living our lives as Jesus would have us live our lives. That's how I see it. Other comments? Prayer requests.
I have one.
Betty.
Our really, really good friend, they're very special friends in Naples, got a call from Victoria on Saturday morning, said that her husband, Michael, woke her up at 1 o'clock and said, my arms are heavy, said call an ambulance. He got to the hospital, the ambulance came, he had 100% blockage, heart attack. And I called my friend Carol Scott and Pam Mullen, called my children, and Tom and I prayed, and he is doing okay. He's out of ICU, and he is in a suite now.
Praise the Lord.
And had a smile on his face, and Victoria sent me a picture.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, that's what prayer does, and that's what this wonderful class does. We have prayer warriors in this class, yeah. Thank God.
Yes. And the next few verses in Mark that I was going to cover talks about the disciples were unable to heal this person. And Jesus says only some things can only be healed through prayer. In other words, prayer puts our focus not on ourselves, but on Him. And He is the one that does the healing. That we'll through prayer. Other prayer requests.
I found their picture. Do y'all remember Cindy and Cooper Mills?
Yes,
that
yes.
were in this class for years. Well, Cindy had a blockage, and intestinal blockage, and came here to be operated on. And that was Monday. And they're staying, they just got out of the hospital yesterday. She's in terrible pain, so.
The operation was Monday.
Was it what's the operation?
A blockage.
A blockage in her small intestine.
She hadn't been able to eat anything. And
so keep Cindy and Chip and our Cooper in your prayers. They no longer have their Atlanta home. They live in Naples and Highlands. But Chip's sister, Bet, lives here in Atlanta, and they're staying with Bet. Other prayer requests.
Linda Saka called and said to be sure and tell everybody how much she appreciated the prayers. You know, her mother died, and she's been away for the last 2 weeks, but she said it has meant so much to her. So I wanted to be sure and say that.
And we mentioned before we started that
Chrissy's
elbow is coming to Atlanta tomorrow for surgery. Other prayer requests. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for beginning the healing of the gentleman in Naples. We thank you, Lord, for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to be with his doctors, that he would continue to improve. Lord, we pray for the doctors as they operate on Chrissy tomorrow. That you would put her elbow back together, Lord, in perfect order. We pray, Lord, for Cindy Mills, that, Lord, you would heal her body from this operation, that you would give her strength, that you would give her nourishment, and that she would be back in full health. Lord, I know I'm forgetting other prayer requests, but I don't need to remember them. You know them. And we thank you, Lord, for all of that. We thank you, Lord, for this class and ask your blessings on all of us. And, Lord, we pray for our leaders of our country, Lord, as they face difficult decisions, that, Lord, we would become a Christian nation, and that, Lord, you would bless us as such, and that you would give our leaders wisdom in decision. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed week. Yes.